Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 20. John 3:20. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. John 3:20. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems. Now's the time to get ready to do the most important thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear from the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, we want to thank you for another day of being able to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son by hearing from your Word. We want to always never forget to thank you most of all for your Son and for what he did for us at the cross. And we thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit and all that he does and has done for us, placing us in union with Christ and guiding and directing us each and every day of our life. And we want to thank you for you, Father, for your plan, for your strong hand, for your guidance and direction, and your sovereignty in our lives. Father, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit, guide and direct this message and give everything that the hearers need in order to be able to concentrate and receive exactly what you've prepared in the message for them. Father, we lift up this evening our loved ones and members of the royal family that are sick, that are facing surgeries, that are facing financial problems, Father. There's so much of that going on right now. We know that you have the solution, and we just turn to you and ask and put our trust in you. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. Next Tuesday, we'll have basics class, Tuesday, October 11th, 7 o'clock. And also, we're going to have a short leadership meeting tonight, deacons and board of directors, about 10 minutes after class, we'll start that. Alrighty, if you haven't already, please turn to John chapter 3, verse 20. We'll get started with class tonight. Continuing to look at discernment. Tonight, we've been talking a lot about what goes on in our souls, and we've been seeing how the fact that we can't read other people's minds. And so we're left with wondering, is there anything concrete and specific that the Word of God tells us that helps us along in trying to understand and be discerning in our lives? And there is, and we're going to see it tonight. It's right out of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's one time when he was talking about false teachers, and he makes a very interesting statement, which we're going to get to tonight. He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So we're going to take our Lord at his word and investigate what that really means tonight. We're continuing to look at spiritual gifts. We're looking at what discernment is, and it's being able to determine what is coming from the thinking of Christ and what is coming from doctrines of demons. Those are, of course, opposites, and we've been studying a lot about that. We've been studying Satan and the fact that the fruit is of his pride is the fact that he's a liar, and he doesn't stand in the truth. And we've been considering a little bit the implications of what that means, that there is a person, a system in this world whose nature is arrogance and whose fruit is lies. And it plays out in our lives every day with the world that we're a part of, with people that come into our lives. And we know it's really mostly more important than ever when we're trying to sort out where we go to get reliable information about what God has to say in our lives. We've seen how treacherous false teachers are, for example. Because they're motivated by the lies of the kingdom of darkness. And we've seen that when somebody is motivated by evil, one of the things that happens is that there's a power at work to hide what they're thinking. And that makes it doubly difficult to try to discern and figure out what's going on. We saw that when a person is energized by evil and lies, there's a powerful force at work to conceal and hide the real wicked motivation at work. I mean, thank God we have a God when we start to see what we're up against. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked about this in the Gospel of John. That's why I had you turn there tonight, John 3:20. He said, for everyone who does evil hates the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light. You ever wonder somebody's in your life and they're a real pain in the neck. They make bad decisions. They're a real thorn in your side. You listen to what they have to say, and what they have to say is all distorted and confused. And you step back and you ask yourself, why don't they just go and listen to what the Word of God has to say? Why can't they see how far off they are? And the answer is because they can't see. They're not in the light. They're in the darkness. And by the way, most of the time, they're there by choice. You know, most people, you know, I mean, the Bible says in this same gospel in chapter 1, Jesus Christ is identified as the light that lightens up every man. In other words, whoever wants it can get it. And that's, you know, I know that's tough stuff, but that's the bottom line, that if somebody's positive, wants to know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, why they've been created, who God is, then God, it's on God's dime, so to speak. I just thought that's another expression that young kids have no idea about. It's on God's dime. See, in the old days, there were these things called phone booths. And you could take a dime and put a dime in there and make a local call, you know. So anyway, but it's on, God is the one, is once a person says, you know, I want to know who you are, then it's up to God to get the information to them. And God has all kinds of ways, by the way, of getting information to people. You know, don't get stuck in a rut about that idea. The Bible says, for example, in Romans chapter 10 and Psalm 19, that God actually has used the stars in heaven to get information to people. They speak of the glory of God. That's what the Bible has to say. Jesus Christ, one time, he was going into Jerusalem on what some people call Palm Sunday. And the people were praising him. And the leaders wanted to hush the people up. Stop praising him. And Jesus said, you know what? If these people stop praising me, I can get these rocks and stones to do it. So don't put God in the box about that thing. Anybody who wants to know who God is, now it's up to God to get the information to him. But unfortunately, the sad thing is that many, many people don't want to know. They don't want to have their eyes open to the truth. Why? Because they know that they're operating according to lies. You know, I was thinking about this in connection with a lot of people that are scientists and rely on science. I had a good chuckle in the shower tonight. I know that's an image you probably don't want to have to think about. But I know what I was thinking about was, you know, we all have these people in our lives. Might as well get loosened up right away on a Thursday night, right? Just get dispensed with all the formalities, you know. In fact, they tell speakers to do that. If you're really nervous and you're getting up to speak, to picture your audience naked. They say to do that, you know. I'm not doing that now, so just relax. Don't get any crazy ideas, you know what I mean? That's the one-shot deal when you're in town and you're out of town. You don't have to face the people anymore. That's one thing. But you guys, I got to see you all the time. I mean, we'd all be permanently damaged if we started doing that around each other. But anyway, digging a hole. But anyway, here's what I really mean to say. I totally forgotten it. But I was in the shower thinking about the idea of, you know, we all have people in our lives that are like, oh, you guys believe the Bible. You guys, that Bible is a myth. You know, it's not scientific. I go with science, you know. And I was thinking about tonight, of all those people in your life, right, who say, I'm scientific, I go by evolution, I go by this and that, how many of them have ever even conducted one scientific experiment? You wonder, right? Probably none of them, right? And yet they're so sure. And I thought about it. They're making fun of us for having faith in God who created the universe, and faith in the Bible that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. But you know what? They have to have faith in science. And unlike serious students of the Word of God, they don't know the first thing about science. They have all their faith in something they don't know anything about. I don't know why I'm on that track, but I was just thinking about that tonight, you know. And, another little tidbit for you about that whole subject. I know our young people in particular are facing these kind of things every day. Our Word of God is ridiculed. Faith in God, ridiculed. God is the Creator, ridiculed. You know, God is identified as the Creator in almost every book of the Bible. Did you know that? He's identified. That's a pretty important thing. And the fact of the matter is that gets ridiculed all the time today. But, you know, there's this thing that's all around us called life. In case you haven't noticed, there's human life, there's animal life, there's plant life. And, you know, as believers in the God of the Bible, we have a pretty straightforward explanation about how that life got here. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And he goes right down the list, all the things that we see around us in terms of life. God created that, God created that, God created that. Pretty clear, you know. I have a pretty clear understanding. Basing what I believe in on what the Bible has to say, I have a pretty solid understanding of how this life came about. If you ever want to have fun someday with a so-called scientific person, turn around and say, if you throw my God away, I want you to explain to me now how life came about. And just walk away, right? And then go back the next day and ask. And then walk away. And go, because the bottom line is, and this is an absolute fact, you can go check it out for yourself anytime you want to, that there's not one scientist on this planet who can explain to you how life came about without God. Okay, go check it out for yourself. I saw one of the most obnoxious atheists in the world lately on TV, and that question was asked to them. And he said, he was honest, he says, well, they're working it out. They're working on it. They're going to have it any day now. Good luck. I did some research on that one subject about 3 months ago. It was connection with something that happened in the youth group. And I did, and there are, if you want to, there's, you go to the website that's talking about it. There's 23 different possible explanations, theories. That's what the so-called scientists can offer us about, because they don't know. They have no idea how life came about. Now, I don't know about you, but life is a pretty basic thing. I mean, if you're touting your whole system of thinking, what you put all your faith in, all your trust in, and that thing cannot even explain how life came about, I don't know why you're wasting your time. It's real easy. I can explain it to you right here. See? It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I won't read it to you now. But I got the explanation right here. And this book hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So, you know, scientists have had all that time to try to come up with another explanation. They can't. So just keep that in mind, too. I keep saying this, but we're on the strong ground when we talk about understanding what this world is all about and why we're here and having faith in this book that hasn't never changed and has not been proven wrong. So anyway, I don't know why I'm on that subject, but who cares, right? I mean, anything other than thinking about me in the shower, it's a good thing. But the reason why I'm talking about that is because here in John chapter 3, verse 20, the whole key to it is that you have to come to the light. You know, you have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to submit my understanding of things to God. I know he exists and he's revealed himself. And I know there's things in this book that are going to challenge me. And that's what I was getting at. There's a lot of people who want to say, oh, every religion is the same. I'm a scientist, you know, trying to poo-poo Christianity. Oh, you know, it's blah, blah, blah. And the bottom line is for these people is this. They don't want to grow up and come face to face with why they're here, and their accountability to their creator. And as a result, they're just spinning their wheels. They'll come up with anything. You really think these people are like totally devoted to evolution? Like I said, some of them can't even spell evolution. That's not the issue. The issue is they don't want to grow up and come face to face with, hey, wait a minute, I'm here. I didn't create myself. I'm going to die someday. I'm either going to figure out why I'm here or I'm not. I'm either going to fool around, play around with life, or I'm going to get serious and ask myself a question. Why am I here? Why do I have to die? Who put me here? Okay, there is a creator. What is his agenda? And then, see, and all of that involves me submitting to myself and making a commitment in my head to facts that are not going to change. People don't want to do that. People just want to run around, have a good time, and not get serious about the basic reason about why they're here. They don't want to come to the light. And a lot of people, you'll discover, you know, just look, this is the last thing that people want to do, but it's okay to do. That's to ask them, what about your own life? You know, people want to have these great, big, highfalutin discussions about philosophy and science. But you know what? The bottom line is, what about your life? Where are you going? What's going on with you? What do you rely on? You know, if somebody wants to attack the Bible, say, what do you put your trust in? What are you basically relying in? And then they won't have something. There'll be something different every week. So for everyone who does evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, John 3:20 again. For everyone who does evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, this all goes all the way back to Adam and the woman. You know, once they rebelled against God and they died spiritually, the first thing they try to do is hide themselves. The natural-minded man is afraid of God, and they don't understand grace, and they don't understand the gospel. They need the gospel. That's why this comes right on the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The natural response of the natural person is to run away from the light. This is why you get the response you get when you want to talk to your unbelieving friends about the Lord, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. They're not, every fiber of their unbelieving, totally depraved nature wants to run away at that point. Please understand that. That's what Jesus is talking about. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But then in verse 21, once you get a taste of the truth and you realize God is who he says he is and you understand the grace of God and you understand it's by faith alone, but he who practices the truth keeps coming back to the light. That's what a lot of you are here tonight to do. Keeps coming back to the light so that his deeds may one day be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, once you become a believer and you base your life on the truth that sets you free and you have the Holy Spirit filling you up, guiding and directing you, now all of a sudden you're going to produce the things that God's designed you to produce from the beginning. And one day you'll be standing there at the judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, and you'll have all these things that you did that God produced through you. You were the vine, you were the branch. Jesus Christ was the vine. And those things are going to be permanent. And that's the difference between these two ways of thinking. Discernment, the source of things. There's two seeds, as it were. And what we're talking about is a kind of thinking, a kind of wisdom, a kind of doctrine. Ultimately, there's two kinds in the universe. I know I've said this before, but I want to keep reinforcing it. There's the mind of Christ. There's one kind of seed that goes into the ground of people's souls. It's the mind of Jesus Christ. It's his thinking. But there's another kind of seed. There's a good seed and a bad seed. And the bad seed is the doctrines of demons, the lies that also go into men's souls. And as we saw last night, here we are. And we've got people, ourselves included, walking around. And we got souls and we've got seed in there. And most of us have two kinds. Most of us have the lies from the kingdom of darkness as well as the truth from the word of God if we're believers. And we've got to every day make decisions about what are we going to live by? How are we going to live our lives? What thoughts are we going to allow to dominate how we go through our day? And we of course, can always figure out through the word of God what's going on in our own soul. Remember that God gives us the ability through his word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to start to see what's really going on. It's hard. Talked about this last night. It's really hard to let the light shine in those dark areas of our own lives. We all have them. Bible goes by different names. One thing that is described in the book of Ephesians is the fact that we have rooms in our soul that are still devoted to the kingdom of darkness, different areas of our life. We usually try to keep them really private. We try to keep them dark. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want the light to shine. But God's design is to have the word of God be that light that shines the light in that area, along with his grace. Remember, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace leads then truth. It's like the spoonful of sugar helping the medicine go down, you know? He's always going to lead with grace. That's one of the ways you know that what's going on in your life is from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit. That accompanying the hard truth that we have to face sometimes about ourselves, things we don't like about ourselves, the anger that we might have, the bitterness, the guilt, the fear. I woke up this morning with the most awful thought, you know? And I'm sure this happens. I know this happens to all of us. I'm not the only wicked sinner that comes to this place, by the way. Okay, we wake up in the morning, and a lot of times it happens in the morning, you know. By the way, don't pay attention to your dreams. If you know, you buy that nonsense from psychology that your dreams are going to be your guide, please don't go in that direction. So, some of the worst, you know, things that happen to you in your dreams, because you don't, you know, you're not conscious. You're not able to make decisions about what you're thinking. And what's happening is that a lot of times your flesh is just having a field day while you're asleep trying to get all kinds of stuff out in the open. Okay, that's what your dreams are. If you want to live that way, I don't know what's wrong with you. Because, you know, please, you know, don't pay attention to that. Don't feel guilty of a bad dream or, you know, I kill somebody in my dream or something. I'm an awful person. Forget about that. But because of that, a lot of times when we wake up, you know, we have these thoughts and they're wicked. I do. Anyway, I confess. I have wicked thoughts, you know. In the old days, you know what used to happen? That used to ruin my day. I used to get introspective. I'm an awful person and all this other stuff. When now I realize that I can't exactly celebrate it, but I understand that, you know what? What's going to happen now is that God's going to heal me in this area. Once it's been front and center that you are wicked in this area, you are capable of having that horrible thought. Once that happens, and then I deal with it God's way, which is to say, yeah, I know I'm a wicked person. But thank you for showing me that, because now that I know it, I now give you permission to zap the heck out of it. I'm now taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then you know what? You put it away. That's the beauty of a rebound. You put it away. That's the process of having the light in your life. It's not as you would hope, maybe, if you're naive. Oh, I want the light around because I know I'm this wonderful Christian. And every time the light shines on me, I'll just do the Pepsodent smile and everyone will see I'm so fantastic. You know, that's what we think of with the light shining on us. That is not the idea. The light is shining particularly in those areas that need to change about you. That's where the light will shine, where it's been dark for too long, and the light's going to start to shine. And so even as believers, we're challenged with that each and every day. Are we going to let the light shine, God's light, shine in those dark areas of our life, expose them, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his work to heal that area of our life? And let me say this again tonight. If you're that kind of person, if you're starting to be that kind of person, I congratulate you, because that's the courage that comes from starting to understand who your God is, being willing to let him do that. We know he's a great surgeon. He's the only one you should let do that in your soul, by the way. You shouldn't even mess with your soul like that. Only one you want to have do that is the wonderful, incredible surgeon of the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. Grace leads and then truth. And so we have that power to discern what's going on, God discerning us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. But we can't do it with other people. We don't know what's going on. We think we do. We try. It's kind of like a game we play with people's lives, and we can get some sense of it. But ultimately, we have to be just humble and say, we really don't know what's going on with people. You know, I mean, and most of us, we're up one day and we're down the next. You know, we're on the plan of God one day, we're totally off it the next day. We're thinking good about somebody one day and we're thinking rotten about them the next day, you know. So if you have that sense about people, that you seem like, you know, boy, I knew you were coming from, I had a connection then yesterday, but today, look at you, what's going on, why aren't you smiling at me? It's true. It's true. They have changed how they think. That's just the way we are. We're unstable. Heck, we got into this thing, the Bible tells us, with being wicked from the sole of our feet all the way to the top of our head. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, you know. It's going to take a lot of work. I'm surprised that we're only here on average 70 or 80 years, because when I look at the wickedness of the human heart and how much work God's got to do, I would think it would take him 200 years to deal with all that stuff. That's the way it is, and we can't really always understand other people, and we don't have the power to discern other people's souls. We do for ourselves. That's an important, humbling thing to consider. As you think of these things, again, just rest on the fact, thank God we have God. That's the way you want to say. When you understand what's going on, that there is the kingdom of darkness, they are trying to influence how people think. They've got powerful systems around to do it, educational system. I was thinking about that, too, how, you know, people that say these things that they say, like, oh, Christ is a myth, or, oh, the Bible's not right, and, I everything that they're saying to you, they heard from somebody else, by the way, and took it on faith. There's not too many geniuses in this world. You know, there's not too many people who have the time and the money to go out and find these things all out for themselves anyway. So what they've done is they've gone to another system, the educational system, and they've taken it all in hook, line, and sinker. And, you know, I can't blame them. We told them to do that. You know, the parents said, great, go to college, you know. And they said, okay, I'm going to college. And when they get there, they got all this stuff that's coming into their souls, you know. And a lot of it is, I hate to say this, folks that are paying thousands of dollars for tuition in particular, but a lot of it's lies. I mean, you just have to pay attention to realize that it's lies. You know, just pay attention, for example, to the medical studies that come out. I love this, you know. You get a medical study that comes out that says this causes cancer. And you know what's happening these days? Now you get medical studies 5 years later that say, well, the doctor that was doing this was getting paid off $500,000 and his study is no good. You know what I'm saying? But yet people for years believed that study. As if it was gospel. And notice they believed it. They didn't conduct the study themselves. They believed it. And so most of what people base their lives on, they took on faith from some other system. That's what I want you to just understand. I'm saying this to you because that's what we do. We base our lives as believers that are dedicated to God's word on taking things by faith on another system. But the system is the word of God that we're talking about, as opposed to the educational system or the entertainment system or the media system, because that's what's going on with your friends out there that have these little snide shots they want to take at Christianity. They didn't investigate it for themselves. None of them went to Jerusalem to find the empty tomb, I'll guarantee you. All right, so they don't know whether it was empty or not. They're just going to hear some lame brain theory about that. None of them have, like I said, none of them have conducted scientific studies that prove the creation of the universe. They're not doing those. They're not cosmologists. They're not out there doing that. They don't own these 5-mile tracks where they can smash elements around and tell you what the real nature of the universe is. They're taking it on faith. And so please understand that. But people are walking around with their souls and they have that whatever's in there they got from somewhere else. And we're trying to understand people. And it's a hard thing. And so we need to understand that ultimately we don't have the ability to directly discern the thoughts in other people's souls. But the Bible does tell us that ultimately there's one person who can and only one, and that's God. Isn't it good that God exists? I really love the fact that he does exist and that he created us and that he wrote about what he wanted us to know, because we'd be really in tough shape without it. The Bible says ultimately God is the only person who can discern a person's heart. We started looking at that last night in the book of Proverbs. In fact, turn there again, Proverbs 21:2. Only God can discern a person's heart. And boy, Kenny, to me, that's really comforting. A lot of things are comforting. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, too. How, any of you guys old enough to remember the Cold War? Remember that? All right, good. Well, during the Cold War, you know, what was that all about? It was all about the United States. Oh, you know, we're up all the time wondering what Russia's up to. And we got to make sure they don't do anything. They make a move, we got to be there. And Russia's the same thing. The Soviet Union, the same thing about the United States. We're the arch enemy and it's all or nothing and all that. One day I had this interesting thought. You know, Russia's halfway around the world from the United States. You realize that? You know, it's on the other side of the globe, right? And because of that, I thought about, you know, these two people that hate each other, these two countries that hate each other, do you realize that most of the time when one of them is awake, the other one's asleep? And one of them is awake, the other one's asleep? You know, they were so afraid of them, they sleep 8 hours a night just like we do. And most of the time we're awake, they're sleeping. And most of the time they're awake, we're sleeping. You know? And I thought to myself, what does that tell you? It tells you that whether people realize it or not, they got to put an awful lot of trust somewhere. You know, otherwise we'd never, if the Cold War was as bad as it was, and we thought that at any second some missile was going to come raining down on us, we should never have slept. We should have been up all night, all the time, waiting for that, but we didn't do that. Why? Because we put trust somewhere. You know, and when you understand you are a person that has to sleep every night, when you close your eyes at night, where are you going to put your trust? You know, if you don't have God, I don't know where you put it. You know, I don't know where you put it. And so, same thing with this. Once you understand that, hey, wait a minute, there's people around me that are wicked and they mean me ill and I don't know who they are and what they're thinking, that can cause a lot of, you know, distress until you bring somebody into the picture. Oh, but wait a minute, I got God. He said he's going to never leave me or desert me. He says that he's counted the hairs on my head. He said that he's got a plan that'll stagger the imagination. He told me, whoever your enemies are, don't worry about it. I got my eye on them. Great. Now I can sleep. I don't know what the people in the world do. I honestly don't. I don't know how they sleep at night without falling apart, not having the ability to trust in God, put in his hands. Do you realize what a difference your life makes because of the things that you have finally given over to the Lord Jesus Christ that you used to try to handle yourself and you've given them over to that? Tragedies, disasters, children, jobs, money, your future, your past. I mean, you know, what a burden on people's lives when they have all these sins. They don't know there's a God who forgives all our sins. And they're carrying all that around. They haven't given it over to the Lord yet. Realize how much weight's been lifted off your shoulders when you have. And when you commit another one, that instantly you can name it and cite it. And that one's gone. You don't have to carry that around any longer either. Do you realize? And then your future. To be able to realize that the same God that took care of me yesterday and today is going to take care of me tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, he promises to. Do you know how many things you can give over to him? Parents, when you have children, do you know that what a weight gets lifted off your shoulders when you understand the promises of God related to your children? That he loves them more than you do? And that those that raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You understand how much comfort is there when you finally take it and give it to him? So your happiness is in large measure weighed by the amount of things that you've given over to the Lord, that you've given for him to handle instead of you handling them any longer. So if you want to know why so many people are miserable, one of the big reasons is they haven't given much of anything over to the Lord. So they're carrying it all on themselves. I don't know how they do it. I honestly don't. I have no idea how they do it. I don't know how they can smile. You know, I mean, I kind of know because I know what happens in the world. I've been around. I was one of those people. I know what you try to do to make up for God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You'll end up at some dead end, some pothole, somewhere where you're either cursing people, cursing God, or saying nothing means anything, you know, because you didn't understand that God was there waiting to have these things taken off your shoulders and putting on to his. Only God can discern a person's heart. So if you've got somebody in your life and you can't figure out what's going on with them, relax, okay? Somebody's on the job. Somebody's got them pinpointed completely. Knows exactly every thought, what motivated everything they ever did, and is watching that whole thing and will actually help you when you have to deal with that person every once in a while. I don't know if you've had this experience, but every once in a while when I'm with somebody or I'm thinking about somebody, I'm burdened about somebody, out of nowhere comes this thought that says 180 degrees apart from where I was headed. I was worried that this is thought of peace. I was going to do something dramatic and the thought said, back away. Or the opposite. There are other times when I'm saying, I don't want anything to do with it, and the thought comes in that says, do something dramatic. Who is that? You know, that's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit with the benefit of omniscience. And again, the thing you have to be aware of when you're trying to live this kind of life, though, is that the Holy Spirit speaks the words of the Bible. So don't get crazy on me, all right? Don't get crazy on me. Understand that when he's going to give you that kind of guidance, it's going to be from the Word of God, which is why it's so important to have the Word of God richly dwelling inside of you so that he's got a lot of vocabulary and verses to use when he wants to tell you things. But that's what happens. Only God can discern a person's heart. Again, look at Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Some of the wisest counsel, advice that David ever gave his son Solomon, we find in 1 and 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to put them on the board tonight. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the A part. David's about to hand the kingdom over to his son. And you can imagine he did that with some trepidation. And since we know what ended up happening in Solomon's life, he should have been worried when he did this. But that's a whole other story. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Again, as for you, my son Solomon, know first. What is it? Know first. Know the God of your father. That takes a long time. That takes studying the Word of God. Then what? Then serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. And then the B part, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Solomon, you have a kingdom to run. Solomon, you've asked for wisdom. You're going to have all these problems from the people in your kingdom coming to you. I mean, there's one day when a woman comes to Solomon and says, "That's my baby." And another woman crying and screaming comes right behind saying, "No, it's my child, it's mine." And the two of them are fighting about it. And he's sitting there. He knows one of them is a liar and the other one's telling the truth, but doesn't know which one. But God gives him the wisdom to be able to come up with a way of finding it out. It's a great story because what he does is he says, "Okay, I get it. I can't figure out which one to use the mother. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to slice the baby right in half and I'm going to give you half and the other one half." And of course, one of the women just freaks out and says, "No, give it to her." And he realized the one that was freaking out was the real mom. And it's genius, you know. But where did that come from? It came from the fact that he knew that only the Lord understood every intent of every thought. And he went to the Lord and got some wisdom for that moment. He also knew this, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth." Notice this though. This is a promise that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. See, that's what I'm talking about. Hey, I sounded very New England with that statement. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. See, this is the formula, right? You need to understand that the Lord knows all things, and he's all powerful, and his eyes, which is as a big word, anthropomorphism, he doesn't really have eye. Don't look in the sky for those big eyeballs tonight. That's not what we're talking about. But he's omniscient. He knows all things, right? And he's doing that, and it's why. Notice why. That he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That he's on the scene, he is on the job, and he's more strongly supportive than ever of those people whose heart is completely his. Now, what does that mean? That you never fail? That you're more moral than everybody else? Throw that idea out. No, it means that you're dedicated to knowing him. You're dedicated to his word, that you've committed that you want to know who he is, and that you've given your heart to him in the sense that you want to know, whatever he says, that's the way I want to live. You want to know what he thinks. You want your thoughts to be his thoughts. I mean, that's after all. We say that we want somebody to have a heart after somebody else. That's what we mean. It means that we think the same way. So what does that mean? If you're worried about tonight about your job or your family or your health or your future, or your country, and you know down deep that there's not a thing you can do about any of those things you're worrying about, and you want to know what the solution is, it's right here. Just dedicate yourself to learn how to think like the Lord thinks, and leave all those things in his hands. And when you realize that you've committed your thinking, your heart completely to him, you can then fall on this promise that he is there throughout the earth so that he can strongly support you when you're going through the things that you're going through. That's a promise. Or this one in Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." Please turn to 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is a New Testament example. This is Paul talking about the same subject. Now, the Corinthian church gave Paul a really hard time. They were questioning whether he was a true apostle or not. They were questioning everything he was teaching them. They were writing him letters. I can relate to this. Pastor Milan can relate to this. When I was at Grace Bible Church, he used to hand a lot of the letters to me to answer that the church got on certain things. I'll tell you what, that was a good education. That's something I'll definitely do if there's any ever young man or even a not-so-young man who's thinks they may have the gift of pastor teacher, and I'm mentoring that person. Because you learn so much about people, about the ministry, about what's really going on. But, you know, the Corinthian church was sending letters to Paul challenging him on doctrines that he was teaching. You know, and that goes on today too. But so Paul was sitting there and he needed to explain how he was looking at this situation. That's here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, a lot of men, a lot of people, anybody in a position of authority, if they get challenged by one of their employees or one of their members of the congregation or a parent that gets challenged by a child and so forth, it can be a pretty hairy experience. You know, and our first reaction oftentimes is to want to lash out again, defend ourselves, tell them why they're wrong and so forth. But it's very interesting that that is not all the way that Paul handled this. And it's very, I think it's very instructive for every one of us, you know, when we're challenged, when we're attacked, when we're put down and so forth. Notice what he does. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. In other words, you know what? Yeah, you're right. If you want me to teach you, I ought to be trustworthy. He's agreeing with them. He's saying, you know what? You're right. I should be trustworthy. But how are we going to figure that out? Verse 3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. I love it. He's putting him down. I mean, you may not see that, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, examine me all day. You know, I really, it's not a big deal to me, the conclusions that you reach. And basically, he's saying, first of all, you guys have already demonstrated by your cockamamie letters that you're not even paying any attention to the simple doctrines I'm teaching you. So you got a heart that is just as confused and bewildered and lacking in truth as almost the day I met you. So why would I be worried exactly by the conclusions that that sick head comes to? And that's basically what he's saying here. He's saying that, you know, if I'm going to be at all concerned about being evaluated, it's not going to be by people who have demonstrated that they don't know very much about how God thinks at all. It is required of stewards that one may be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. And notice where he goes from there. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I don't even trust myself to be able to render a true verdict about what's going on inside my soul. Not even me. And that's a totally comforting thing, you know? When you understand that, you know, you're going to have people coming at you, criticizing you, putting you down, accusing you of things. That's not going to stop. If you think that somehow they're doing that because you have failings, but then someday you're going to get your act together and then no one's going to be able to tarnish you, you're living in la-la land, okay? Because they went after Jesus Christ. They called him a drunkard. They said Jesus Christ was possessed by demons. Folks, if somebody wants to put a charge against you, they're going to do it. It doesn't matter the facts in the case. People are wacky. People are wacky. You know, they have sick hearts and deceitful heads. He says, look, you know what? Your sick head, whatever conclusion you want to reach, that's fine. Even my own sick head, I'm not going to rely on that. Verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. In other words, I've taken a look at the record of your accusations against me. This is what he's saying. And as far as I can see, your accusations are groundless. But he's saying, you know what? That doesn't really mean anything either, because I could be way off. I could be totally missing the boat on what's wrong with what's going on here. But the one who examines me is the Lord. See, he comes to the same conclusion that David was trying to point out to Solomon. That the bottom line is that the only one who can really examine a human heart is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Please go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 13. I know we're going to a lot of passages tonight. That's deliberate. I want you to see how this is a subject that the Word of God treats many, many different places, many, many different ways. That means it's an important one. to understand this. It's a simple principle, but I think we lose sight of it all the time because we're earthly minded. We go with what our eyes see and what our ears hear, and we forget that there's something going on, you know, invisible realm, in terms of the angelic conflict, in terms of the fact that the Lord sees things that we miss. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 13, the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking again, dealing with our Pharisee friends, the lovers of money. So verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Here's our subject again. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. You cannot serve God and wealth. Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows our hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Wow. Wow. I mean, you know, if I was a Jewish fellow in that day and age, and I saw the Pharisees gathering, and I saw this man, Jesus Christ, and he was saying, you can't serve God and wealth. And I knew for years these Pharisees had been around. They've been teaching that the sign that you have God's favor is that you're wealthy. And I'd be sitting there that day, and I'd be conflicted. And I'd say to myself, what's going on here? And then the Pharisees revealed what they were really all about. See, the reason they taught what they taught is because they love money, and they wanted it to be that way. And you can see, you can have things. This is what I want you to understand. You can have things that everybody around you thinks is right. They say a certain thing. They act a certain way. You know, there was a time in this country when a lot of people thought that the right thing to do was to make it illegal for somebody to have any alcohol, for example. I don't know why I'm giving that example, because on TV now. There's a show about, that's why. I watch the show. Prohibition, right? And so for a time, you would have gone to many, many churches in this country, and that would have been the conventional wisdom. You know, that you should, no one should ever drink any alcohol. There are probably some people today who think that. I know there are. You know, but there was a time when that was what mostly everybody was teaching, you know, even behind the pulpits. And yet that wasn't what the Word of God had to say. You know, there are times when this country goes to war. And for that period of time, whatever nationality we're at war against, a lot of times what happens is that they become demonized. They become less than human. You know, but that's not really true. It's not really true that every Japanese person is a subhuman. We know that now. I mean, we visit Tokyo now. We have great trading relations with that country. So there's a lot of times when something that sounds like it's right and it's the conventional wisdom, according to men, it's highly esteemed, is detestable in the sight of God. We have blinders on. We all have areas of our lives where we're not seeing right. And a lot of times this is cultural. There's certain things, you know, that are part of the culture of the United States of America. And we latch on to those things. And everybody thinks they're right to the point where nobody questions it anymore. You know, except the Word of God will question it. And sometimes we have to learn some hard lessons about that. You know, but that's what Jesus Christ is saying. You know what? That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. This was the problem with the Jewish people over and over again. They lost sight of what the Word of God really had to say. And they ran with their own traditions. They ran what they could all agree on. And over time, they got farther and farther away from what the Word of God really said. And they didn't know it because they weren't going back to the source. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And notice the problem. This is where we all have to really be careful. We don't want to do this. What were they doing? They were justifying themselves in the sight of men. In other words, they were trying to get people to agree with them. And they thought that if they could get people to agree with them, if everybody they talked to, their friends, their neighbors, people in positions of authority, if they all agreed with them, then they figured that was enough. They didn't realize that you could have everybody. Paul would say in the book of Romans, let God be true, though every man be a liar. In other words, there are times when you should not pay attention to what anybody else is saying. That if you know the Word of God says something, regardless of what people are saying, you should stick with what the Word of God has to say. And sometimes it's a hard path to travel, but you have to do it. It's part of church life. You know, we've been talking about things lately where the conventional wisdom in this country, even behind the pulpits, might be a certain thing. And yet, if the Word of God doesn't say that thing, we ought to stick up for what the Word of God has to say. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. But there's one other thing about this whole question of the difference between how we think and God thinks, and of being discerning what it is going on in people's souls and realizing that we don't really know what's going on in other people's souls. There's one other thing I want to take you to tonight. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Because the Bible says something about those that are operating with the thinking of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says this, that believers who are operating under the plan of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, believers that are operating under the filling of the Spirit, believers that are operating with the mind of Christ. I mean, this is the game plan. God is saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the thinking of Christ. I want you to operate that way. I want you to live that way. The Bible says a really fantastic thing. Again, it gives us another layer of confidence in our everyday life. Because you know what it is? In the same way that those that are thinking evil, you can't figure out what's going on in their head. Guess what? They definitely don't know what's going on in your head. Even more so. And the reason for that is that you got God guiding you and directing you to give you discernment and wisdom about dealing with these kind of people. Okay? But they're naturally minded. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the thinking of Christ. So they can't even get to first base in trying to figure you out. Because you turn into an amazing mystery to them. You know, and that's part, by the way, that's part of the appeal. That's part of the attractiveness that you represent in people's lives. Let me just tell you that. That whether they know it or not, they understand that some sense that you're operating with a different level. You're operating according to principles that they don't have the slightest idea about. But they sense there's something noble about those principles nonetheless. And they can't figure you out. You know, they've got their own human-minded playbook about what's supposed to happen. And they think, you know what? Why, every time I do A, the person in my life does B. It's like clockwork, you know? I flatter a person, I get them on my side, and I can tell them something bad about somebody else. It always works. Flatter a person, tell them something bad, they're on my side. Bing, bang, boom. A leads to B every time. Christian, operating according to the Word of God, comes into my life. All of a sudden, I try it, and A doesn't lead to B. A leads to C. They're over here defending this fellow rather than coming on my side. I don't understand that. Why? Because you're operating on another level. You're operating according to the thinking of Christ. You're operating on another level. And not only that, but you're five steps ahead of them. Because you got omniscience on your side. You got omnipotence on your side. You got a God who, as we saw already, is looking around the whole place so that he can strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. And so he's already loading you up five moves ahead. He's got you ahead of the problem every time. People are looking at that. They say, we don't get this. How can this person be able to live that way? Doesn't defend themselves. Doesn't fight back. And yet, things are working out. This person looks like they're being blessed. I don't get it. And sometimes, that's what it's going to take to somebody to say, there's something else going on. You know, kind of like the Grinch that tried to steal Christmas, right? You guys know about the Grinch, right? I'm not that old. Come on. Right? The Grinch thought that all he had to do was go running down there in the middle of the night before Christmas, and take what he figured Christmas had to be about, because for him it would be the only thing he would care about, the lights and the tinsel and the presents and the food. You get rid of all of that, you know, fleshly stuff, and these people are going to just be miserable. And then he's going to finally say, yeah, I got rid of that. You know the story. He gets up to the top, and he looks down, and he can't believe it. There's still praising God and singing, even though there's no presents, there's no food, there's none of those things going on. Or it's like Job, when Satan went to God one day and says, God goes to him, hey, you ever considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the whole world. Satan goes, that's just because you got a hedge around him. You take that away, he'll curse you to your face. You know, that's what the world thinks. That's what the world thinks. But believers in Christ that are filled with the Spirit operate on a whole different level, like Job did when he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan looked at that and couldn't understand it. That's who you become when you stick with God's ways, his word, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at the passage. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. 6, rather. We're going to end up in 16. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's spiritually mature. Days and weeks and years of being seasoned on the vine and learning more about who God is and what he's all about. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Every age has their wisdom, their rulers. Today we have science and all that kind of stuff. Not that, which are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, Notice, the hidden wisdom. You have, there's a mystery about you if you're living according to the Word of God and the plan of God. There's hidden wisdom that's operating in your life, like Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus that time. You know, the wind blows and the wind blows and it comes from here and it goes there and nobody knows how it operates. So too those who are guided by the Holy Spirit. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. It was true in Paul's day. It's true today. They don't get it. You know, the so-called powerful people and the Hollywood figures and the so-called geniuses, they don't understand what we're talking about. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And isn't that still going on today? People think they can just ignore Christ and ridicule what he did at the cross. It's still going on today. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, for to us, talking about believers who are paying attention to God's word, dedicating their lives on a daily basis to what God has to say, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Notice that. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And you have the Holy Spirit. He can do this for you on a daily basis. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. That's why I keep saying he's a good guy to hang around and to have operating actively in your life. He knows the thoughts of God, God that created this whole universe. God that has the depths of grace to send his son to die for you. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of that God. Verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world. Notice there is a spirit of the world, that's what we've been studying about, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. See, this is about knowledge. This is about certain information that's certain that God wants to give you on a daily basis and make certain in you. That you may not be able to explain why it is you know something is so, but you know it's in that book and you're certain about it. That's the Holy Spirit active in your life. That we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. That's not what it's all about. But those taught by the Spirit. We open our mouths and the Spirit teaches us what to say. That's true behind the pulpit, by the way, as much as it is in your daily lives. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's how it works. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. Here's the mystery coming on. Here's why people in your life will not be able to understand you at times. But it'll be to their detriment. See, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him, because he cannot understand them. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in his life, so he cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. They are spiritually appraised. You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand them, to measure them, to really know what it's all about. But no, here's 15. This is the key verse. This is you. If you're going forward in God's plan, if you're dedicated to his word, if you're guided by what the word of God has to say, if you're growing up spiritually, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Let me read that again. He who is spiritual appraises all things, understands what's going on, why you're here, what's going on around you, what are some of the trends, why are you facing certain things you're facing? You're praising things that are going on around you. That's discernment. That's what we've been talking about for the last month. He who is spiritual, see, it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You become a mystery. You become a mystery to people around you because you're growing. You're not the same person you were 2 months ago. You're learning more. You're letting the Spirit give you more insight, deepen your understanding of things. Your ability to make decisions, your ability to see things and make decisions in your life, for your family, on your job, and big things about what's going on, changing yourself. Like you could be a person that, you know, 5 or 6 months ago had a certain area where you're always getting angry about, but you allowed the Holy Spirit in that room in your soul and he's changing you. People don't understand that. They're very used to people, you know, who behave the same way all the time, like clockwork, Pavlov's dogs. There are great manipulators in this world who become very famous and very powerful, a lot of them in politics, for that very reason, that they think they have the human race figured out. If you do A, they're going to do B. And they think, and by the way, most of the time it is true. Because most of the people they come across are not filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Not guided by the thinking of the Word of God, the mind of Christ. I mean, just be real here. What percentage of American Christians do you think are on a daily basis studying God's Word and are really growing and learning more and more about what the Bible has to say and increasingly devoting their life and how they think and how they behave to what that book has to say and that alone? What percentage do you think? Do you think it's, I mean, I don't want to even hazard a guess. It's pretty small. So that a person who's training themselves to deal with people on the basis of the natural thinking, which even if you're a Christian, you can still be thinking naturally if you're not thinking according to the mind of Christ, they're gonna figure out most people in this world. They're going to have a lot of success manipulating people because most people are not guided by the thinking of Christ through the Bible and the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to work most of the time. But then you come into their life. And all of a sudden, they meet a new thing, something they haven't dealt with before. You know, a new. Why do you think they were called a new spiritual species, right? Well, that new spiritual species, you know, has to operate according to the thinking for which it was created. And when it does, it becomes a mystery to people around them. They're not going to be able to, I know it's hard to be in this world when you're in the minority. But you got to understand, you're also the noble minority when you're thinking according to the mind of Jesus Christ. And you become a mystery. He who is spiritual, verse 15, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. No one can understand that, how you're operating, because it's a creative relationship between you and the Lord. You know, and this is sort of the flip side of loneliness, by the way. You get more lonely, the more you learn the Word of God, the more you dedicate yourself to, you know what, I'm going to make decisions according to it. Most of the people won't understand you. Even most Christians around you won't. Family members won't understand you. People on the job won't understand you. So it gets lonely. But the flip side is you're this wonderful, noble mystery that God is working in the lives of other people. And in some way or another, they're going to take stock of that. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we can discern our own thoughts, but we can't discern other people's thoughts. When it comes to thinking and teachings or suggestions that you hear or programs that they tell you to try or institutions they want you to be a part of, any person outside your own soul, we cannot know directly how they're thinking. And so the Lord provides another way for us to be able to discern what is from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. When it comes to that kind of spiritual discernment, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us a way to know the real source, the real thinking that's behind something, is by what he calls fruit. And I just want to look at the passage tonight. This will be the last place we go, just to set this up for as we go forward in this subject. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Because here's what I want you to realize. We've seen this many, many times. Thoughts, you're in your soul. But what happens is they become motives. I'm going to do this because of that thought, right? For example, Bible says, love my neighbor as myself. That's a thought. Now all of a sudden somebody comes in my life and they need my help. Now all of a sudden that becomes a motive. That motivation becomes a decision. Yes, I'll do this. That decision becomes an action. You actually do it. So there's a connection between a thought all the way to an action. That's how we are. That's how we operate. We don't realize it, but that's how we operate. A thought becomes an action. A thought becomes a word spoken. That's how it happens. And so we cannot know the thoughts, but these thoughts lead somewhere. There's an outcome to them. There's a direction that they travel in our lives. When Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, wants to indict the whole human race, he does it on the basis of sins of the tongue. And it's amazing. If you check this out in Romans 3 sometime, he actually proceeds anatomically, according to how the body works, from the throat, to the tongue, to the lips, to the mouth. And it's amazing because that's the whole thing, that what thought that's inside of us comes out eventually in what we say and in what we do. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about is fruit. What is done, the production, the outcome, the results. We can't know the thoughts inside somebody's soul, so we are left with observing words and actions. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, because our Lord pointed to fruit when he warned us to be on the outlook for false prophets. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Notice he doesn't say by their thoughts, but by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now notice he's talking about false prophets. Very interesting what he says. Not totally our subject, but let's just see it anyway. Because it's here. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Of course, God's will is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, notice, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Lord Jesus Christ says when it comes to spiritual discernment, he says the way to know the real source, whether it's the mind of Christ or doctrines of demons, is by their fruits. And it's there that we're going to pick up on Sunday, because that's a fascinating study in the Word of God, exactly what it has to say about fruits. And we're going to end up in a fantastic place relative to the spiritual gifts, which is our main subject, but that's going to have to wait. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for allowing us to go to your Word and to see what it has to say about discernment. We just thank you so much, Father, that we have the guidance and direction of your Word plus the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to keep us on track. We ask for that assistance going forward in a powerful way. In Christ's name, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.